You're listening to That's Not in My Bible, a ministry of Logos Christian Fellowship. I'm Nate Ward. Does the Bible intrigue you? Are you looking for answers to tough questions? Get out your Bibles and get ready to be healed, restored, directed, and delivered by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And now, here's my dad and pastor, Nick Ward.
What we left off was Moses and Aaron now charged with this new mission to go rally the elders of the children of Israel to take them this good news that God has revealed his name to them, that he's heard them, and that he is going to deliver them and restore to them the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that's what's happening. They're headed back to Egypt to deliver this message to the elders of Israel, and then to go as a group then to present to Pharaoh this message that they need to be delivered. And he needs to let them go. So I've titled this, Let My People Go. No? Okay, well, we tried. And you see here we have a picture of Woody Allen in the role of Charlton Heston for the Ten Commandments. All right, Exodus 5:1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Now, what's this feast he's talking about? This is, God is going to establish his Seder, right? This is going to be one of those feasts that they're going to celebrate forever. Why? Because it's the Passover. This is the feast that Jesus gives his life on. This is the God's sacrifice for man. Obviously, a little important. Okay, so this one's going to have to be celebrated. Now, God knows, of course, that Pharaoh is not going to let them go, but he gives them a chance, doesn't he? Let my people go that we may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord? Right? Who is this Yahweh, this I am that I am, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the I am that I am, nor will I let Israel go. Right there. He's received the word of the Lord, but who was he questioning? Who is this God? Remember, Pharaoh is considered to be a god. Why would this God listen to that God? Who is this? I don't know him. I don't know his works. I mean, his people have been working here for years. He hasn't done anything till just now. I've been enslaving them for the last 40, at least. Now there's a problem? Pharaoh obviously has his pride set here, and so he sends them away, basically. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. They're standing in royal court. They've just declared that the God of the Hebrews, your enslaved people, just met with us, and not with you, O king. He's met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God. They're going to pitch the, hey, just let us go for 3 days. Give us the 3-day head start. And then you'll never see us again. But let us go. And this is what's interesting here. There's a subtle threat in this. Now, these guys are the slave labor class of Egypt. They're building all the stuff. You're going to see their main job right now is making bricks. They're saying, we have to go into the desert and celebrate this feast, or otherwise, this God that we just declared to you, Pharaoh, will fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Now, we haven't seen this threat up until this moment. That wasn't really in any of the message that God had delivered to Moses. But here they deliver that to the Pharaoh, like, hey, we'll sweeten the pot a little bit. If you let us go here, then you might be able to avoid your entire slave class being attacked by God. 5:4. Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron. Boy, that's kind of buddy-buddy. Does that not stand out a little bit? Like, now he's calling them by first names. Are they not the slaves? Yet these two representatives seem to have some higher status. Why? Because they're coming with the elders of the children of Israel. So there is some status there. And more than that, since Moses' history with the palace, even though everyone who knew about his murderous ways are gone and out of the way, he's obviously known in some extent in the palace there. Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. Okay, so now we see the familiarity there is like, come now, come on. Get back to work. And maybe we've had that kind of a boss where you go and you say, hey, we got this problem here, or I need a day or two off of work. I have a church thing. He's like, oh, okay, I get that. But you know what? Get back to work. So Pharaoh says, look, this is kind of like, I think after he sort of, there's a little condescension here. Moses and Aaron, get back to your labor. Now, Moses and Aaron haven't been in Egypt. They've been out raising sheep. But now they're supposed to go make bricks with the rest of them. Pharaoh says, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. The fact that you stop them from doing their work so that you could talk about God delivering this message to them, well, look, you're going to put them behind their quotas. Stop this nonsense. Go make some bricks for this God of yours. Pharaoh you already want to hate him, right? But right here, he's at least polite. Can we admit he's formal, he's polite, he's respectful in a sense. All this is very backhanded, of course, right? But, he's at least kind of showing some respect to some kind of procedure, perhaps. They sought an audience with him, and so he's respectful of that process. So they're gone. So the same day, Pharaoh commands his taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, so the taskmasters, there's taskmasters, and there's also officers. We have two new people introduced here. And he says to them, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Idle. Therefore, they cry out saying, or this is why, therefore means this is why, that they cry out saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Okay, Pharaoh. He's going to get it. But now we're laying the groundwork as to why. And he's going to get more chances than this, obviously. But here we have this thing where he is now going to say, okay, before we were giving you the materials necessary to complete your work, now we're not going to provide that part of it anymore. You have to do that part and keep the quota up of where you were before making bricks. So that means I got to run out and go collect all the straw and whatever's left, because if they're not giving them straw, it's going somewhere. And so they got to collect all that and put it in the mud, mix it together, and then make the bricks. So now they have twice the work, but they still have the same amount due, same amount they're responsible for. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. Now that's important there, because what he's declaring is that the message that they heard from the God of the Hebrews, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. He's met with us, and he's saying, well, those are false words. Moses and Aaron are simply stirring up something. It's not true. It's false words. He's declaring the things of the Lord to be ordinary or wrong. And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced. So your boss shows up and he's like, continue to do your work, but we will no longer provide nails. You will have to continue. If you need nails, go find nails, bring them to work, then continue your work. Quotas will not change. Bit of a problem, right? would be if you needed nails for whatever you did. Okay, so the people were scattered abroad throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. It's all straw. I mean, Pharaoh had it. Now he's just not giving it to them. So they got to find not straw, whatever's left after straw, just the little scraps and stubble and whatnot. That's what they're collecting. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. So you still have to supply the same number of bricks, but now without any of the materials. And also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them. So here's this new group of people. These are the officers, and they're over the children of Israel. So it goes Pharaoh, Pharaoh's taskmasters, and then they set up underneath them officers who were in charge of all of the labor. Who are these officers? The officers are Hebrews. Okay, we're going to find out more about them. Basically, they're what we would call in our sort of modern corporate structure, a supervisor, a manager, right? They're not with corporate. They work at the local store, but they're the one that you report to for work. And the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as you had before?" Well, the answer is obvious. You took away all the resources we needed to make bricks. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh. So God calls them the elders of the children of Israel. But in Pharaoh's structure, his work structure here, they're referred to as officers. They're the supervisors. Suddenly, they go complain to Pharaoh. "Why are you treating us like this? There's no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, 'Make brick.' And indeed, your servants are beaten. But the fault is on your own people." So they blame their taskmasters for not providing them with the straw. And now we're getting beaten because you've done this to us. Why have you treated us like this? Now, I wonder in this visit where Moses and Aaron are. Because they don't say anything here. Only Pharaoh replies to them. So the question then is, where are Moses and Aaron? So the elders of the children of Israel now, they're getting beaten. And so suddenly, the position they were in of being supervisor isn't as nice as it was before. They're not getting special treatment because they're on the good side of the slave masters. Suddenly, they want to know why they're being put in this position. So they go seek an audience with Pharaoh on their own. Presumably, because Moses and Aaron aren't mentioned at all. Here's Pharaoh's reply. He said, "You are idle. Idle." Like, he says it twice in such a way that our translations say that he is like a temper tantrum. He is angry about this. "You are idle. You are idle. Therefore, you say," that's why you're saying, "let us go and sacrifice to the Lord." Because you're not working. You're not working enough. And that's why you say you have time to go and make sacrifices to your God. If you were working harder, then you wouldn't have need to go worship. Oh, where have we heard this before? More recently, we've heard this in Marxist communism, right? The idea that, well, work is what sets us free, right? Even Nazi labor camps, so work sets us free. If you worked more, then you wouldn't need to worship. Serve the state. Be a part of what we're doing here. Build our kingdom. Work harder. Do not serve this God whom we've never heard of. So he says, you're just lazy, is what he's telling them. "Therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." So he just reiterates what he said before. He hasn't changed his position at all. But notice whose position has changed. The people that were in charge are now understanding what slavery is really about. We're going to hear more from these people as we go on through the rest of the book. They keep coming up time and time again, murmuring against Moses. But right here, they're getting a full taste of what's been going on for the last 40 plus years. That they've sort of finagled themselves into positions of power where they can say, "Well, I'll go get these people to work for you. You know, I'm one of them, so I'll be able to make things happen, move it along smoothly." But now it's not at a place where they can do that anymore. So now they have to go make more bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble. After it was said, "You shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota." So now they're going, okay, we are in a bad spot here. Because they know that they cannot achieve what has been given to them. Let's take a look at that word that Pharaoh uses twice. Rapha. It's reshpehe, which is the head, the mouth, and behold. So it's the one who yawns. Interestingly enough, we translate this primitive root as to slacken. To abate, to cease, to consume, to draw toward evening. Oh, it's getting close to sundown. To fail or to be faint. And so this idea that you have the head, the open mouth is the pay, is the open mouth. So what he's saying is you are lazy. You're standing around sleeping, yakking about, you know, religion and whatnot. And he's like, you guys need to get back to work. Right? And he uses this as his main argument point, that if you just did more work, you wouldn't have time for these things. So obviously, we're not working you hard enough. 5:20. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet him. Where you guys been? Oh, you were talking to Pharaoh. Oh, I see. How'd that go? Right? You see what's going on here, right? Okay, because Moses and Aaron are waiting for them. The elders here, they say to Moses and Aaron, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, the taskmasters. Right? That's a nice word for that. Your slave masters, rather, are now being referred to as servants of Pharaoh. How did they get such an elevated position? To put a sword in their hand to kill us. You've given them everything that they need to wipe us out, Moses and Aaron. We're in a bad spot now because of you. Let the Lord look on you and judge. Because you've just got us killed. That's what they're saying here. Why on earth do they want to be in Pharaoh's good graces? Let's say for a second we take, and Pharaoh represents sort of a satanic evil mindset of the world. Represents the devil himself in a sense. And as God's people, they're more concerned about how Pharaoh thinks of them than they are of what God has planned for them. Interesting, huh? Well, why is that? Well, they've had all this comfortable life so far. They've been in charge. They have a position of power over the other slaves. Suddenly, that's all kind of on like a really dicey place right now. Like, they may not be able to stay in that position. They just got beat, and they didn't like that either. Their brethren have been beat for the last 40 years. And suddenly, it's now a concern for them. Yeah. So who do they blame? They blame Moses. And in a sense, they blame God a bit, right? God, what are you doing here? Don't you see I'm respected by the community? Don't you see I'm respected by wealthy, ungodly leaders? Don't you see that I've earned status in this world? And now they go blaming Moses for ruining that. So Moses returned to the Lord. He basically, Moses now acts as the middle manager in this situation, and he takes their complaints wholesale and delivers them to God. And he does it like this. He says, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? This people. Notice this people. That's a good translation there. Why is it you have sent me? What am I doing here, God? Suddenly, he's questioning his whole position in this. Why did you call me? Remember, he wasn't that on board to begin with, but eventually, reluctantly, he goes ahead and he signs on, right? Because he's got his brother to kind of be along his side. And he was going to get these people on board to be with him too. Now they've turned on him, and he's like, Lord, what am I doing here? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Oh, this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Whose people? Moses isn't saying my people. But wait a second. The whole reason he's in this mess is because he saw someone attacking one of his brethren and he killed that man. But suddenly they're no longer his people. They're God's people. I don't know. Has anyone ever worked in retail or customer service or maybe a waiter, waitress kind of thing? And then someone says to you, you people. You ever had a you people comment? You know what I'm talking about, right? You people need to get your act together. This is not how you treat customers, right? They start out with that you people thing. And oh, there's nothing to get your blood boiling more than that, right? Like, oh, you me people, what are you talking about? I just work here, man. You know? You people. How about you people? You sit back down and be quiet. You know, like people come at you with that attack. What's Moses go after God with? Your people. You haven't delivered your people at all. Now, guys, how many times has he talked to Pharaoh? Once. He went in knowing the very first thing that God told him is that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He goes in knowing the plan. Day one, first skirmish. And he's all after God saying, neither have you delivered your people at all. Well, apparently, according to Moses' timeline here, God was supposed to do all this and wrap it up in one sitcom episode, right? Like, by the end of the day, this should all be resolved. How often do we put God in that same box? Well, I mean, you know, every other episode ends by, 49 minutes. So I prayed about it, and that was it. It should be here by now, God. Notice who's getting worked on right now. Not Pharaoh. Pharaoh isn't getting anything from God. God hasn't given him anything but a message, and he kind of ignored it. Pharaoh's not getting worked on, but the elders of the children of Israel are. They are certainly having a God moment in their lives. How do we know? Well, they're being persecuted. That's a good sign. We know that God is working on them because they're being persecuted. Something's about to happen. They're going through a trial. And so what are they doing? They're saying, well, God judge you. We're about to die. And Moses is like, hey, why have you brought trouble on this people? I thought we were here to make things better, not worse. God has much bigger plans than just your comfort. Amen. Now, Moses blames God for not acting fast enough to save himself from embarrassment. That's what this is about. The people that he went and rallied and brought to Pharaoh and said, hey, we're going to celebrate this feast and our God has spoken to us, blah, 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 blah. Right? He got them all on board because remember, the people believed. He delivered the message to them. He showed them the signs. And the people believed. For some reason, Moses seems to think that they believed on him. And now that things aren't going exactly according to, comfort and security, that they're all turning on him now. And they are. They're turning on him. He's humiliated. He's embarrassed. Maybe he didn't relay the part of the plan to them where God says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Maybe he quietly left that part out. In any case, he's upset because those people are counting on me, God, and you didn't deliver. He's just embarrassed. So he goes pointing his finger at God. Well, that's probably not going to be the best course of action there. I mean, if we as people get a little upset when someone starts calling us you people, imagine how God feels about that kind of situation. Let's move on to Exodus 6:1. Then the Lord said to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses. We know Moses' complaint. God, you left me hanging in the wind. I promised all these things and none of them happened. Then the Lord said to Moses. Now look, you look here. That's what he says. Hey, look here, buddy. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Oh, again, like Moses was supposed to show up and somehow convince Pharaoh to treat everybody better. How is that like the plan? That's not the plan. That might have been the plan of the elders of the children of Israel, but it was never God's plan. He was going to deliver on the promise he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not interested in you having a better respectful place with the king of this world. Hello? Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. In other words, we're going to make this so tough on him, he is going to drive you out. I want every last Hebrew person out of this country. That's how bad we're going to make it on him personally. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, watch your tone. That's what he says here. He says, watch your tone, buddy. I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, behold the hand, behold the nail, I was not known to them. What? All this time, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, they were worshiping God. They didn't have a clue what his name was. Just this guy that showed up from time to time. So the altars that were built to the Lord were after he appeared. He shows up, he has a conversation with them, he appears to them. That's always recorded that he appears to them. And then they worship, they build an altar as a response to that they received. It's an altar of thanksgiving. They present some sort of sacrifice or whatever as a result. And God reveals here that the people that you have the stories passed down from of who was who and who did what, he's like, they didn't even know my name. I gave my name to you, Moses. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. So they're sort of like, you know, Bedouin shepherds. They just sort of roamed around raising their flocks. And I promised them that they would get that land. But besides all that, I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. Notice how God has this wonderful knack of pulling people right back on focus. Hello, you may have forgotten, they're slaves right now. And you're worried about whether or not they have enough straw provided to them by the government that's enslaving them. Really? They keep them in bondage. And that's what we're here about. We're here about slavery. And I have remembered my covenant. So God really goes to task on him for this. Oh, you're going to call God out on this, huh? Therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? God has heard them. He's remembered his promise. Therefore, say to the children of Israel. Now, there's kind of like a little footnote, right? That says, say to the children of Israel, but say to the elders of the children of Israel. Because they're the ones who just think that Egypt is so great, right? They're all down with slavery. Even though it's their own brothers and sisters, they're cool with that as long as they're in charge and not getting beaten on a daily basis. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Now, the outstretched arm was that's the yud, the outstretched arm. We see those arms on Calvary. But to get to that promise there, we have to have the prophecy that's lived by them in this moment now. Now, if God's promising salvation at Calvary, we have to see the fulfillment of that immediately, and that is what he's about to do. I will take you as my people. So Moses' accusation, your people, God's willing to own that one too. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'm the God that brings people out of slavery, he's telling them. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. Once again, in case you forgot, I am the Lord. See, the problem here is not that they misunderstood his message. Pharaoh certainly understood the message. They ain't coming back. He knows what's going on. He's not about to lose his entire slave labor force. The people understood the message. God's going to deliver us. They all got that. What they didn't get was who God was and is and will be. They're sketchy on that part. That's why we're constantly going to see God reminding them who he is. By the way, here's my name. My name is my outstretched hand. It's connected to you. I'm the Lord. I'm the Yah, the outstretched arm. I am that I am. So Moses spoke this to the children of Israel. Oh, this time we get a different reaction. But they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. This verse is powerful. Before they were willing to listen to the amazing words of Moses, right? He shows up and he delivers this great sermon. I heard from the Lord and this is what he said. And they're like, the people believed. But now the people are beaten. And now they're not willing to listen so much. Because the anguish of spirit, this anguish of spirit is a pain of ruach. It means they're so oppressed, they barely have time to take a breath. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, now go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. Notice what's not mentioned here? 3 days. This is the second time that he shows up to talk to Pharaoh. Remember the middle one, right, was the elders going on their own. But this time, Moses is going to show up and he's going to tell Pharaoh, you're going to let us go out of your land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, now Moses, oh, buddy, 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 shut up, man, shut up. Just do. The children of Israel have not heeded me. the Hebrews haven't listened to me. Why would Pharaoh listen to me? That's his rebuke against God. I just gave this message to the people. They didn't listen. What do you think Pharaoh's going to listen for? For I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. Now, this is a horrible translation, but what he's saying is that he's not an eloquent speaker. We saw this objection earlier, remember? He's like, I don't speak the language very well. I mean, I've been in Egypt in like 40 years. I barely, I've been out in Bedouin country raising sheep. I don't know all the formal nice things to say. I'm not that kind of a person. I don't have the flowery speech to woo someone over. It's a simple message. He doesn't have to really deliver it very well. He just has to give his terms. This is what the Lord says. You're going to let our people go. Now, of course, we need that as a friction point. Do you understand? Like, he has to deliver that message so that Pharaoh can either choose to listen to the Lord or disobey it. Because if he disobeys it, that's like writing a blank check for God. He's going, oh, well, okay, right? We'll take care of that problem real quick. But he also has the chance to listen and to bless the children of Israel and just send them on. He's not going to do that, of course. So Moses is like, I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. I don't have an eloquent tongue. I can't speak properly. I don't know the things to say. I don't know like the technical arguments behind stuff. My theology's not that good. I never went to seminary. I don't know all these church things. Oh, that sounds a lot like us. Yeah? The word actually, uncircumcised lips, it actually translates as flappy. Loose and flappy. Right, like maybe a person who stutters or they kind of talk about blah, 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 blah. That's what he's complaining of here. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Remember, Aaron's right there this whole time. He was supposed to be the mouth. Now, I wonder if there's a little bit of metaphor in that last statement. I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. I wonder if he's blaming the helpmeet the way Adam did. I wonder if he's saying, you gave me this mouth, and the mouth doesn't say what it needs to. It's just talky, talk, talk, but it's not working on Pharaoh. I wonder if he's blaming God for giving him Aaron. Because remember, the verse before, God said, Aaron will be your mouth, and you will be like God to him. He will speak for you, and you will speak for me. It's going to be just a one-to-one-to-one thing here. So knowing that, then we look at this verse now and it's like, oh, it's almost like he's throwing Aaron under the bus. Like the reason this didn't go very well is because of Aaron. And I don't know, maybe he's even saying that Aaron hasn't gone through the ritual. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So now they're going to deliver this message again. But they're going to deliver. Now, see, they're fighting almost on two fronts now. One is the children of Israel, or at least the elders, the children of Israel, and Pharaoh. They got to kind of address two different points here. And now we're not doing a three-day feast in the desert. We're getting out of here. Just so everyone knows what's going to go down. We take a pause right here, okay? This is kind of the end of the chapter. This is the end of the story. So this is the end of the first skirmish with Pharaoh. We went to him. He said no. Then the people went up to him. They're like, hey, why are you dealing so harshly with us? And he's like, yeah, I'm going to hold my original position. Moses and Aaron are going to have to go back a second time. But this is the end of the first time, so let's wrap up. Let's check out the instant replay and figure out who's at fault for the loss. We're going to go back and review the game footage. And that's exactly what they do here in Scripture. 6:14, these are the heads of the father's houses. Now they're referred to as fathers. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon, and Simeon's families, and the sons of Levi, according to their generations, which had Gershon, Kohath, Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. Now I mentioned Levi because we're actually trying to track down through Levi's generations. And see here, Gershon had some sons, and Kohath had some sons, and he lived 133. And the sons of Merari and Mahali and Mushi, and these are the families of the Levi according to their generations. And of them, let's see here, what did it do? It did Levi, Kohath, Amram, and Amram, if you'll recall, side note, took Jochebed, his sister's father's wife, his cousin, it's a distant cousin, the translation here is sort of a little weird. Scholars agree it's probably a cousin. And takes the cousin as a wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses and Miriam. And the years of the life of Amram were 137. So everyone's living about the same distance, but what you're counting here is you have basically three people living 1 1/3 centuries each. So there's some overlap and whatnot. Basically, what it means is they know, like, they're less than 5 degrees from the patriarchs. Like, they know people who knew people who knew people who knew the patriarchs. That's what they're establishing here. But they're also showing a direct lineage from Levi. And the sons of Izhar and the sons of Uziel. And Aaron, by the way, took himself Elisheba, daughter of Minadab, sister of Nashon, his wife, and he bore Nabda, and she bore 4 sons, it looks like, and the sons of Korah. And they had he had three sons, and these are the families of the Korahites. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Putiel as wife, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the father's houses of the Levites according to their families. So these are those elders that God sent them to. It just named off all the different people involved. You got to figure, Moses is already, 40, 60 years old, roughly? All these other family heads of families, they're all expecting to live, maybe 100 plus years, maybe 130, if they're lucky, right? As everyone else did. These are those elders. These are the ones that have been in charge. And these are the same Aaron Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. That's the first time we've seen this word, armies. That just popped up out of nowhere. Like, it says the Lord told them to bring them out according to their armies, but we don't have that conversation that the Lord had with them where he said that. So they're referencing an earlier conversation, and maybe they're just kind of using a word that makes sense in the context here of talking about all these families. And it, indeed it is. The word is Saba. Saba. It's the Say, the Beth, and the Aleph, and this is the journey. We've talked about the journey. It's this windy path that runs up to a tower, and the Seid is the idea of righteousness, right? The righteous run into the Lord as their tower of safety. The Beth is the house or household, and the Aleph is the ox sacrifice or God. So what this refers to is a mass of persons, figuratively, could be things maybe, especially if they're regimented, organized for war, an army. Really what they're talking about is that this is like a family tree. It's ordered by, we're going to go out in these structures, these families. And I wonder if that's modeled a little bit after the way that they ran the slaves. Like, these are the guys in charge of slaves, so I wonder if they're just like, well, we're just going to kind of keep that organization, and we're going to go out as a procession, and that's how we're going to leave Egypt. Now, what's interesting, if you take the Aleph off, if you take the God off, right, then you have Sab, which is a word for a palanquin. Does anyone know what a palanquin is? I didn't either, so I had to look it up. It's one of these. It's where, they have the little stretcher or whatever, and they carry the royal person on it. Like, they're inside of a little tiny house, and then they carry that around. Person of high respect didn't have to walk. They could just get inside their little tiny house, and some footmen would pick up the box and carry it around. Now, what's interesting there, of course, is that we are already looking forward. We know the end of this story, or at least further along in it. And a palanquin is almost exactly a perfect description of what the Ark of the Covenant will be. Right? So now they're going to go out according to their families, carrying the house or the Ark of God. Just slips in there. So, like, there's an interesting foreshadowing of what's coming up. God's got all this stuff planned out, and what are they worried about? Whether or not they're getting beat for picking up straw for a guy that they don't love and not going to be around for very much longer. That's what they're concerned about, is whether or not they're getting their straw that day. Whether or not they're getting beat. Moses, in Moses' case, whether or not he's getting embarrassed. He doesn't seem to be building any bricks. So anyway, all those people we just mentioned, right, those heads of families, those are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. They're the ones who kind of snuck away from Moses and Aaron and went to talk to him. They're the ones who went there initially together. Those are the ones who went and spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. These are the same, Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day that the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, all that I say to you. So those are all the people that came with him, with the message that the Lord said to say to Pharaoh, that message. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, I am of a poor tongue, I don't speak properly or eloquently. How shall Pharaoh heed me? Why would Pharaoh listen? The word there, heed, is shema. It means to listen, to hear. Why would Pharaoh listen to me? So that wraps up this chapter here. We're just kind of recompiling this whole story now into the one thing. Those were all the people involved. So who are the elders of the children of Israel? Well, they're all listed here. Who are the people who went to Pharaoh? They're all listed there. Who are the officers? That translates this here, but you know, basically they're the slave managers, slaves themselves, but they manage the other slaves. So who are all those people? They're all listed right there. And Moses and Aaron were with them. And that's when things went so bad. And that's when God said, go tell Pharaoh, you're going to let the people go. And that's when Moses said, I don't have a good tongue. I got flappy lips. How shall Pharaoh heed me? Why would Pharaoh listen to me? And that's where we end the story right there. That's the instant replay. Just so you know who all those people were. I think it's amazing. God refers to them as the elders. They're calling themselves the officers. They're so in their own heads about their position and status in this life. And God's like, are you kidding me? You're going to be elders of the new thing that I'm building here to deliver on a promise I made to your forefathers. And you're worried about your parking spot. You know, like that's the equivalent. Like if you have the employee of the month parking spot because your jerk of a boss was kind to you that week. That's what they're running around being worried about. Now, admittedly, they are being beat if they get it wrong. We don't have to really deal with that so much. But, you know, like that's their thing. They're not thinking, I need a new job. I need a new slave master. They're not going, like, they're going, I need to improve my position here. They're not thinking, we need to turn this whole thing on its head and go and serve God and worship him in the desert. That's like not in their minds right now. They're just like, make the beating stop. So we're going to finish up right there. We'll pick up next time and we'll see how God is going to continue to work on the children of Israel and on Pharaoh. And we'll see some interesting changes in his relationship with Moses as well. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have come to deliver us in spite of the fact that we keep telling you to go away. We got this. No, I just got a raise, a promotion. I just got a better position. I just was given more respect. And instead you're like, that's not where you need to be. Come over here and move and grow in a spiritual kingdom, not in this earthly one. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness and that we would give up on that and follow you, Lord, whether it be into a desert or anywhere else. That we would understand the feast that you're calling us to is an eternal one. It's one of your sacrifice for us. And if we receive that, Lord, then we receive you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Did you know that was in there? Isn't the Bible fascinating? We hope this study has given you a renewed look at Scripture and encouraged you to investigate further. Logos Christian Fellowship is dedicated to studying God's Word. The Bible says that God's Word always accomplishes what He desires and achieves His purpose. And regardless of what may happen in our lives, God's Word endures forever. Thanks for listening to That's Not in My Bible. Please share this with someone right now and like, subscribe, and comment. To support this ministry financially, please visit logoschristian.org.